Y'all doing good? Did y'all listen to the message this morning? We're going to get quizzed. I told you we're going to do that every week.
I can't listen because I can't get it yeah. Late.
All right. We need to make up for last week because some of you answered some questions last week and you should have gotten candy, but you weren't. But I didn't have any candy. So who are the names, Wanda, that are supposed to get some?
Tiffany, that can go to Andrew, and Andrew also got some.
Okay, Andrew, there you go.
And Tiffany.
Tiffany's not here. Doesn't count. Nope.
Sarah. Nancy and Madison. No.
Sarah, can you catch one for yourself and for your grandma? All right, one more for grandma.
And then yep. Madison gets one.
She came in.
Madison here?
She's here, but she's with the kids.
Okay. You can give that to your sister.
Yeah. All right. Message this morning was from James 4, 13 through 17. You're welcome to open your Bibles to that and look to answer any questions. You cannot look at your notes, though. Oh. I know that's how some of you are doing that. We're gonna weed out some of the things that I catch along the way, but there we go. All right, the first two words are come now. It is one Greek word, and I know we're starting off technical, but there weren't a lot of questions for me to ask for this one. Come now, how many times is that word used in the Bible?
Two.
Raise your hand.
Yes, sir.
Two.
Two. Very good. Can you catch? Say it again.
You said it first. You didn't raise your hand.
I said it first.
There was a bunch of people, so I couldn't tell, so they have to raise their hands. All right, so here we go. Name one thing that the normal planner doesn't consider. According to James. One thing he doesn't consider, according to James.
I will. No? Yes?
We'll go ahead and give that to you. God is one of those. Another thing he doesn't consider. Second one.
What was the one?
She said God. She doesn't consider God. Yeah, but that's not. God was the answer. The other two?
Knowledge.
Okay, doesn't consider they don't have all the knowledge. I think we can go with that. Very good.
The future.
And the last one goes to myself because it doesn't consider that he's... do you know it, Andrew?
Mortal.
There we go. The mortality because he's going to die. All right, God is looking at this planner in James 4:13, and when he looks at the heart, what does he see?
Planning?
No.
Give you a hint, verse 16.
You said what?
Pride.
Pride, arrogance. We'll give it to you since you've already got one.
Thank you.
And she likes the Hershey Kisses, so she's going to keep it for herself. All right. What condemns that person? What condemns that person?
Verse 17.
Practical atheism.
They know what they're supposed to do.
Their knowledge does it. It condemns them because they know what's right and they don't do it. All right, I had that interlude. I didn't do the introduction to the sermon like I usually do. I did an interlude and I told two stories from the Gospels. Tell me both of those stories, and you got to say both of them, or it's not correct.
Peter on the road to Caesarea Philippi.
Okay, but you got to tell me the other one. That's one.
Right on the boat, Jesus, the crowds, the fishes.
There you go. Good job. What was that major point of the interlude? What was the thing I was trying to get across? In those two stories, the stories of...
Practical application.
Say it again.
Practical application.
Practical atheism. There you go. Very good. Just a couple more questions. Name three things that the proper planner considers about God. What are some of the things about God that the person who planned the right way? Three things. That God is omniscient. That God is
immortal.
Immortal, and that God is sovereign. That was close enough. That wasn't for you. That was for your dad. And last question before I get into a couple subjective questions. This one really doesn't go a whole lot with the sermon, but it was just a thing. Who wrote the book, The Casual Christian? Raise your hand if you know. Who wrote the book, The Casual Christian?
Charles Stanley?
Charles Stanley.
Yeah. Now, here's a couple of subjective questions, because I kind of asked this in the sermon this morning. Here it is. Just consider this. Do you think that the church is filled with more casual Christians, these people who believe, but they're more practical atheists? Or more Christian, or do you think it's filled with more Christians who not only believe, but they realize the significance of what they believe in everyday life? And why? Do you think the church is filled with more casual Christians or those who realize what they believe and let it impact their daily life? No answer is not in the Bible, yes, no, whatever. Go ahead, Karen.
Casual because the churches seem to be dying.
Okay.
I say casual because if you look at today's churches, it's more entertainment, more drama, more rather than pounding the pulpit and preaching the way, you know.
Okay.
It's not up for me to make that, to judge that. That's between them and the Lord.
I'm just saying in general. I'm not talking about any specific person. Okay.
Just because there's so much infighting and things said about this church versus that church, and, you know, it's just not beneficial.
Yeah, and trust me, I'm not looking at any specific denomination or type of church. What I'm really looking at is, I'm going to be honest with you, I look at every passage of Scripture, and I look and say, it's really important because I think it's needed for every single person in the church. And the person who doesn't think it is usually is the one who needs it more than the others.
I would say more casual Christians, and there's also some that think that they're Christians but they're not, too.
Yep. Yeah, the Matthew 7. No.
They made a profession of faith, but they may have all the knowledge, but they don't do anything with it.
Mm-hmm. Okay, here's another one. All right, what practical things, and this there's no answer to this, it's just thoughts. What practical things can we do to get ourselves into a position of realizing what we believe in everyday life?
Daily prayer, daily devotions.
Okay, how does that help? And I agree.
Well, if you're in the Word, and you know, for a certain amount of time or throughout the day, it's going to reinforce what God wants for you.
Okay, and it's going to open your mind again to, yeah, God's here because I'm spending some time with him. Yeah, good. Anybody else? What other things can you maybe do?
Pray more.
Pray more? Okay, explain why.
Pardon me?
Explain why and how that might practically come out.
Prayer, a lot of people don't pray, or they pray casually, and they need to be praying daily. Not just once, maybe twice or three times a day.
I kind of like the idea of before everything that you kind of do, as you go to do this new thing, take some time. I told you I'm a person of lists. You came up to me after the service and said, you're a person that does lists too. I used to always put on my list, you know, of the 30 things that I was wanting to accomplish the day, I put IG next to all of it, which meant include God. And so that would mean, if I was going to get my hair cut, I have to go get a haircut today. I would put IG, and you'd say, well, how in the world does God be included in that? And the thing was, is I would pray God gave me an opportunity to talk to the person who's cutting my hair. Or maybe that they can be, they're a Christian, they can encourage me. Just all sorts of ways that was helpful to me. Any other thoughts?
When you surround yourself with other Christians, they can help hold you accountable and work with you.
Very good, very good. Somebody else?
Consider church as a way of life, not just something that you go to every once in a while, but it's a way of life day after day.
So explain that to me a little bit. He's like, I didn't say it.
My husband always tells me that.
So what'd you learn by it?
I told
it certainly, the more that you're at church, the more that you're being reminded of those sort of things. And no, okay, then something else.
Attendance in church is so important. It's a way of life. Not just...
You don't behave the rest of the week.
Say that again.
You don't behave the rest of the week different than you would on Sunday coming to church.
Oh, okay. I see what you're saying there. Okay. Okay. I understand. Okay. I got it. Very good. Very good. Good answers. Good answers. All right. We are going to jump into now Genesis 48 and 49. Let's pray, and then we will get into this passage. Dear Father, we thank you for another opportunity to open up your word, to share with one another. Father, I pray that you would take this time and sharpen us all, encourage us all. And Father, as you've given us these stories in the Old Testament, we realize that they are things that are going to give us hope in you. And there are things that are going to warn us that we don't follow the ways that they do. So Father, help us to see some of these things. Help us to rightly divide your word in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Genesis 48 and 49 is a story of the family surrounding basically Jacob on his deathbed. Well, one of the sad things that happened during COVID was there was a number of people who passed away in nursing homes who had nobody else around them with them. Or in hospitals, and nobody was able to go to visit them. My grandmother was one of those. She didn't die of COVID, but she was in the nursing home, and all we could do is talk to her on the phone. And enjoyed that, but it's not the same as her getting visits. I know that there was people who would come, and they would go to the windows and wave and have birthday parties or whatever else that they possibly could do, but still not the same. But even more so in those moments when you're about ready to die, having your family around you, that means something. I've seen as a pastor some precious times as I've had the opportunity to be at people's deathbeds where families there, sometimes singing praises to God, holding hands and praying. Sometimes the loved one was alert, sometimes the loved one was not alert. But regardless, it was a precious time. And that's exactly what's happening in Genesis chapter 48 and 49. I'm going to go through chapter 48, and I'm just going to read through it and kind of comment as we go along. And then at the end of that, I want to bring out one main so what. So why did God put this in here? So here we go. Now, it came about that after these things. Now, we just read before in chapter 47 where Jacob was almost ready to die, right? And he was there. It was in his last year. It was in the last months probably that he was there. That Jacob came along and he said, promise me that you will bury me in Canaan land. You won't let me stay here in Egypt. So it's a little while after that. Now it came about after these things that Joseph was told, behold, your father is sick. Really what that means is he's about ready to die. It's the end. So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, with him. Now you may say, well, why did he have to travel? Well, it's because he didn't live in Goshen, right? He was in the capital. He was the one who was running all of the business. That would have been somewhere down the Nile River. They were up in Goshen, up towards the top of the Nile River. After the split, we kind of showed the map last time. And so he goes and he takes his two sons. I think it's really cool. When all the rest of the brothers come to the bed, it doesn't talk about them bringing any of the other family. The other family is there. They're right there in Goshen, maybe living next door, down the street, maybe a mile away. I don't know. They're there. And it doesn't say that they bring their sons, but Joseph brings his two sons. His dad doesn't know he's bringing them. We're going to see that in a little bit. But it's cool how God works, because it is so appropriate that he brings them. Verse 2. When it was told to Jacob, behold, your son Joseph has come to you, Israel collected his strength and sat up in the bed. I don't know if you've ever been in a deathbed. That doesn't happen too often. Here is a guy who finds great significance in what he's about ready to do. Something that he has, I believe, thought through a lot. Joseph comes there. His other family's there. He's not going to call them first. He calls Joseph in there first. And Joseph comes in. He gathers his strength. And as the patriarch, he sits up. Verse 3. Then Jacob said to Joseph, he's going to tell him a story that he's probably told him 100 times before, but significant. God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, and he blessed me. That's the story of the latter. He said, God came to me. I know you heard this before, but I'm going to tell you again, because you need to remember how great our God is. God Almighty appeared to me at Luz, the land of Canaan, blessed me. And he said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and numerous, and I will make a company of people, and will give this land to your descendants after you for an everlasting possession. That is the Abrahamic, the Isaac, and the Israel or Jacob, the promise that he'd given to them. Two parts of it, and when there's three parts, there's one part that's missing here. Can anybody recognize what part is missing of the blessing that God said? He said here, I'm going to make your family numerous and I'm going to give you this land. There was one other thing that he promised. Say it again. Yeah, it's part of the covenant. All three of these things were part of the covenant. Anybody else? Through their nation, all the world would be blessed. So the Messiah. That was the third part. He doesn't mention that. Sounds like an important part, doesn't it? Well, he hasn't forgotten it before the day's out, before his time of sitting up and talking with Jake or Joseph and the rest of the kids. He is going to bring that part up. Verse 5, now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as much so as Reuben and Simon are, or Simeon are mine. So he's saying, my first two born are going to, your sons are going to be as important, as much a part of my family, my sons, as my first two. And we've talked about this a few times before. And obviously what's going on here is that Jacob or Joseph is getting the blessing. The blessing that the firstborn is supposed to get, the double portion. You know, I've said that a number of times, said that over and over again. But does it really say that in Scripture anywhere? Ah, it does. If you would, turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 5. 1 Chronicles chapter 5. And the first person that finds it, could you read verses 1 and 2? So the birthright went to Joseph. That's why he's saying his two sons. Your two sons who were born, I'm adopting them. So I'm going to ask you a question here. How many sons of Jacob are there? Twelve? Guess when you come down to it, it's 14, right? And you see that when you look at the list of the 12 tribes, it's different in different places. We'll maybe get into some of that a little bit later. Where are we at? Verse 6. But your offspring that have been born after them shall be yours, they shall be called by the names of their brothers in their inheritance. So he's saying, verse 2, I'm actually adopting them. Little does he know, they're there. But all the rest of them, you can have them as your kids. Now, as for me, when I in their inheritance, verse 7. Now, as for me, when I came from Padan, or really as Pandanaram, is the one that we see back in earlier things. That's where Leah and Rachel's father, I can't think what his name is. Laban. Say it again. Laban, yes, where Laban lived. He was in Pandanaram. He said, when we came down from Padan or Pandanaram, Rachel died to my sorrow in the land of Canaan on the journey when we were still some distance to go to Ephrath, which is Ephratah. By the way, that city's famous for something. Something Bethrata. What is it? Yeah. It is Bethlehem Ephrata, because there's two Bethlehems, actually. And this is Bethlehem Ephrata. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath. That is Bethlehem. So he's telling him the story about God coming and talking to him. He's talking about the promise that he gave. He's talking about his sons, and now he's talking about Rachel. It's interesting that he brings up Rachel here. I was mistaken last week when we were talking, and we'll see that a little bit later, and that is Rachel was not buried with Jacob. Jacob was buried with another one of his wives. But here he's given some importance and preeminence to Rachel. Wait, what do you think he's saying this here at this time? Well, it's because Jacob. Well, it's because Joseph was. That was his mom. So he's telling him the story just so that he remembers. And when Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, what does he say? Who are these guys? He just talked about them. Your two oldest sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, I'm going to adopt them into my family. Who are these guys? Oh, Joseph said to his father, they are my sons. That's maybe a typo there, because now it's his sons whom God has given to me here. So he said, bring them to me, please, that I may bless them. He's going to bless them. And really, as we see a little later on, he's blessing them and he's blessing Joseph with the birthright all at the same time. Now, the eyes of Israel were so dim from age that he could not see. Sound familiar? Now, the same thing happened with his dad when he was getting a little older and he passed on the birthright to, well, he thought it was the wrong guy, but it was the right one. Then Joseph brought them close to him and he kissed them and he embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I never expected to see your face. And behold, God has let me see your children as well. Isn't that a sweet thing to say? I like that. Tenderness that God would put something like that inside of scriptures. Not only did I never expect to see you, but now I get to see your kids too, my grandsons, my now adopted sons. And then Joseph took them from his knee and he bowed with his face to the ground. Now, I don't know exactly how this was. I mean, I doubt that they were sitting on his lap while they were there. I don't know what's going on, but he takes them and he brings them to dad. He puts them on the ground. He's on the ground before his dad while they're all there. And Joseph took with him both Ephraim with his right hand towards Israel's left and Manasseh with his left hand towards Israel's right, and he brought them close to them. So he's putting them in a position so that the oldest one is going to have the right hand of grandpa going on top of their head and the left hand of grandpa going onto the younger one's head because, well, the right hand would be the one that would be giving the preeminence. By the way, does it say that grandpa is having trouble seeing? So you think he really can see which one's which and who's sitting there? And he sees there's a couple of guys there. And he goes to put his hands on top of them. Verse 14, but Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim and his left hand on Manasseh's head, crossing his hands, even though Manasseh was the firstborn. Huh. What's going on here? And he blessed Joseph. Notice that it says here, he blessed Joseph, because then verse 20, it says he's going to bless the two. But he's blessing Joseph, and he says, the God before whom my father Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. Were you here the week when we were talking about when he met Pharaoh for the first time? And Pharaoh said, how you doing? He greeted him, and then he closed off, and he said shalom to him. He said, how you doing? And his response to that was, I didn't get as many years as my forefathers had, and life has been miserable. Remember that? These 17 years has kind of changed his tune. I think that his heart has been changed. He says, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. And that meant something to somebody who lived a life as a shepherd. And the angel has redeemed me from all evil. Whoa, what's going on here? The angel. Are we starting to get into angel worship here? Saying the angel who redeemed me from all of the evil that has gone on in my life. Who in the world do you think he's talking about? I mean, we didn't talk about Jacob and his life completely. There was something that went on in his life with an angel. Do you remember? He wrestled with an angel. Who was that angel? It was God. It was like God Almighty. And he's just saying, listen, the angel, God Almighty, who's redeemed me from all evil. He's talking to God. He says, the God of my fathers, the God who's been my shepherd, the God who's redeemed me from all evil, bless these lads. And may my name live on in them. And the names of my father, Abraham and Isaac. And may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. That was the simple blessing that he gives to them. As he goes like this, sitting on his bed, on his deathbed, And Joseph saw that his fathers laid his right hand on Ephraim's head, because it says that he had his head bowed to the ground. He probably looked up somewhere and said, whoa, what's going on here? Dad, you got it in the wrong place. It displeased him, and he grasped his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Place your right hand on his head. Right? He says, Dad, let's get this all figured out. I know that... I'm not going to say that. Dad, don't do that. You got it wrong. I know that maybe you can't see, but put your hands on the right person. He might not have been able to see. He might not have known that his grandsons were coming there that day, but his father refused and said, I know. He will also become a people, and he also will be great. We're talking about Manasseh. However, his younger brother Ephraim shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. What's going on here is this is a prophecy. I believe that he had prepared for this before everything came about. I believe he knew from God that Ephraim was the one that God had chosen to be a greater of the two. Just like he was, and he was younger. Just like just like the other ones before them were younger. Whichever ones, there's a number of them there. I think he knew it, and I'll tell you why in a little bit. And by the way, that prophecy came true. If we had the time, I'd take you to Isaiah, I'd take you to Hosea, I'd take you to a number of places inside of Scripture, and what you're going to find out is that the northern kingdom, you remember the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, the northern kingdom was 10 of the tribes, and the southern one was 2 of the tribes, and the one that was up in the north, that was Ephraim and Manasseh were both in there. Ephraim was so significant that northern part of the tribe, or the northern part of Israel, was known many times in scriptures as collectively Ephraim. Big deal. And so he blesses them. By you, Israel, will pronounce blessing. Israel, that's Jacob, that's his name. I'm going to pronounce this blessing. May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. And he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Now, I'm going to mention just a little bit about verses 21 and 22, and then I wanted to kind of get back to the big idea that's going on here. 21, then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and bring you back into the land of your fathers. So he's saying, while we're there in Egypt, I know that we're going to go back to Canaan land because God has promised that to us. And so I'm going to give you one portion more than your brothers. The word there is one ridge. I'm going to give you a ridge more than your brother, which I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and my bow. So he says, all right, I'm going to give you one area, and the wording that is there, it's going to be in Shechem that he took from this guy. And you know what? That story is never told in the Bible. You're not going to find it. You're going to find that he went to that area and he bought some land, but there must have been some battle that went on, and he got an extra piece of land, and he says, that land is going to be yours, Joseph. It becomes significant later on as we finish off the story of the life of Joseph. But I want to get to this. All right. He gets them there. He blesses these two guys. All right, great, wonderful. What's the big deal about all of that? There is one big so what. And I've already shared it a little with you before, but I want us to look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 21. It says, by faith Joseph, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. Now, chapter 49, he's going to talk to all the rest of his sons. They're not getting blessing. They're getting prophecies. In 48, when he brings them there, he's giving them blessings. The blessing that comes to the older son, the firstborn. By faith, he did that. Now, what does that tell me? And that tells me one thing, that God must have impressed upon him that he was supposed to do that. Otherwise, he wasn't acting in faith. He was acting in prophecy. He was trying to figure things out himself. There's a question as to, did God tell Cain and Abel what they were supposed to bring as a sacrifice? And the answer is, yeah. We don't see it in the Old Testament. But when we get into New Testament, we get into Hebrews, we see it's by faith that Cain offered the right sacrifice. He understood what was going on. Well, I think that's the case here too. I think it's by faith that he did that. I don't want to get into, because I really don't know, and I don't know that we really can know, how it was so significant in all of these things that he took Joseph's sons and he adopted them into his family and he blessed them and he crossed his arms and did all these things. But I do want to say this. It was a great act of faith. I know that because it's in Hebrews chapter 11, the place where all of those great acts of faith were placed. Which begs a question, and you help me out here, okay? What are we supposed to do with Hebrews chapter 11? With all of these stories of all these people of great faith, what are we supposed to do with it? What's the so what of that? All right, God, you told me the story of Moses or of Adam or of Cain, first of all, or of Abel, sorry. And then you told me the story of Enoch, and then you told me the story of Noah, then you told me the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and then you told me the story of Moses, and you told me the story of all these other people. Why'd you tell me all these stories? Say it again. We can see the history of faith, so how does that impact you? How does that impact everyone here? Okay, very good. What does God want us to do with that faith that he's teaching us, that he's impressing us with from all those other things? Okay. Okay. Lots of good answers. Can I give you one from Hebrews? Not chapter 11? Because chapter 11 goes and it finishes off all of these stories, and then chapter 12 is there. By the way, you know that when people wrote the letters and wrote the books of the Bible, that there weren't chapter divisions? You knew that, right? There weren't verse divisions. So it goes on and tells all of those stories, and then we get to chapter 12. Therefore is there to what happened before, or the reason all these other things. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. I don't know how you look at that, but I've studied that through, and I've come to the conclusion, and I'm pretty sure that this is the case. That I know some people look and say, you know, it's all of the great cloud of witnesses are our families who are up in heaven and they're down looking upon us. And I don't think so. I think it is, since we have this great cloud of witnesses that I just told you about in Hebrews chapter 11, all of these people of the faith, they're not looking down at you. You're looking up at them. Since we have this great cloud of witnesses, here's the so what. As you hear their stories of faith, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us. Let's get rid of all those things that are a distraction. Let us get rid of all those sins in our life. So, and let us run the race with endurance, the race that is set before us. I'm sure you've heard this before. The Christian life is not a sprint, it's a marathon. Some of you who are older probably can testify to that. We've got a race, and we need to keep going and going and going. Why? Because you see these people of faith, and fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Also, keep your eyes on Jesus like they did. That's the one lesson I get out of this. We look and we see this guy who is dying. His son shows up. He's going to bring him in because he's giving him the birthright. He's giving him the blessing. And he blesses him. He blesses his sons, all because he knew that's what God wanted. And because he did that, I need to stop and say, I'm going to get rid of anything else that's going on in my life so I can follow Christ the right way. And I'm going to keep my eyes on him. That's what I call as the so what. We're going to get into verse chapter 49, but we're only going to get a small portion into it. Does anybody have any questions or thoughts about chapter 48? No, go ahead. You finish, and then we'll head back. Yeah. Correct. What was the significance of him?
In other words,
God knew. God was.
To him at the moment, he wasn't a double. There wasn't anything extra. It was historical, but he was one tribe.
But God was saying he's going to be a more important tribe than his brothers is. Yeah, so historical, and he's blessing him in that sort of way too, because he says that in the verse there. May God make you like Ephraim first, and then Manasseh.
Right.
And thus, he put Ephraim before Manasseh. So there was some blessing in that. Yeah. Did you have something, Valerie, that you wanted?
The endurance comment reminds me of the persistent widow discussion.
Yep, back in Hebrews.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Let us run the race with patience, or let us run the race with endurance. And we need to be praying with endurance, not giving up on it. Yeah. Very good. Anybody else?
Mm-hmm. And also, when Joseph took his two sons, he knew his father was blind, so he knew he would put the right hand on the one, so he put them in position.
Yes, he did.
And Jacob would have known that, so that's why he would have crossed
Maybe. Probably that's the case. It was logical for him to do that, but if not, God made him do it so that it worked out the right way. So either way, that's what happened. Anything else? All right, you ready for 49? We've got 8 minutes. All right, then, you'll notice it says after, now it came about after these things in chapter 48. So there was a little bit of time, but this time it says then. So it's just like immediately afterwards. So he has blessed Jacob, or Joseph. He needed to do that first before he did any of the others. Now he's going to bring his sons in. It says he summoned his sons and said, assemble yourselves that I may, well, it doesn't say bless them. Now, I'm sure that he wanted to have wonderful things happen in their life, and he wanted blessings on their life, but the blessing went to the older ones. He says, listen, assemble yourselves that I may tell you what will befall you in the days to come. That's pretty interesting. Did you know that Jacob was a prophet? He was. And what is a prophet? A couple of things about prophets. Number one, if you get it wrong once, boy, ooh, you need to read scripture and find out what happens to somebody who makes a prophecy and it doesn't come true. You don't want to be that guy. The other thing is, a prophet was somebody who gave a message from God to the people. Here again, he has had some connection with God. He's got this all set up. He's not only thought it through, God has guided him through. Here he is laying on his bed. He's about ready to die. God's letting him know it's about time. I'm going to tell you what's going on. I want you to share this with your kids. So he brings the kids together. Verse 2, gather together and hear, O sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel your father, giving you both names that are going on there. So here's the list. He's going to go through each one. It is not necessarily chronological order. It's a lot of ways that way, but it's not. It's kind of by wife. So the first six are going to be Leah's sons, although they weren't all six born first six. Then he's going to go and have Bilhah as one of her children. Then he's going to do two of Zilpah's children, which she only had two, and then the other one of Bilhah's, and then finally at the end, Rachel's two. As a matter of fact, even in the first six of with Leah, there's going to be the fifth and the sixth one in order, birth order. It's going to be switched. And so how he does this, I don't know, maybe that's how they lined up when they came in there. Maybe it was some sort of way that he just could remember all of their names by this order that he's going to give, but here he goes. But he begins with Leah's sons, and they're all going to be on this page here. First one is Reuben. Reuben, verse 3. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, prominence in dignity and preeminent in power. You are my firstborn son. You are the one that was going to take my mantle and go on. Verse 4, uncontrolled as water, you shall not have preeminence. So the word there means boiling up. And he's like, you just kind of waver around and you're not controllable. Well, what was he talking about? Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it and went on my couch. You're the one who was born for preeminence. You're not getting preeminence. You didn't get the blessing because of what you did. It's interesting. When you look back at the story in chapter 34, I think it is, where he went into Zilpah's. Yeah. I don't remember which one it was. Chapter 35, verse 22. Let me look there real quick. It says, came about while Israel was dwelling in the land that Reuben went in to lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine. So he went and had a relationship with Bilhah. It's interesting. In that section, chapter 35, Jacob never says anything about it. And the question is, did he even know? Did he ever find out? Here's our answer. He knew. He found out. Because you did that, you're not getting that. You're not going to have preeminence. As a matter of fact, the tribe of Reuben is mentioned as one of the least mentioned names of the tribes of Israel. And while most of the other ones had some significant people in there, a judge, a military leader, a prophet, his family had none of those ever. And it says that he was uncontrolled, showed instability. In Deuteronomy, as Moses was dying, he made a prayer for each of the tribes. And he was praying specific things for each of them. For many of them, wonderful things that would happen. For Reuben, his prayer was, God, let him live. Let that nation, let that tribe live. Maybe one more. Verse 5. Simeon and Levi, they're going to be together. Verse 5. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are implements of violence. Let my soul not enter into their council. Let not my glory be united with their assembly, because in their anger they slew men, and their self-will they lamed oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob, or in Israel. I will scatter, I will scatter them in Israel. I told you the story that went on behind that, right? You remember the story, anybody? What was the story of Simeon and Levi? What was the thing that they did wrong? Because it says that they were angry, they slew men. What's going on here? They even slew the cattle, or they lamed them, which means they broke their legs and made them useless.
They revenged their sisters.
Yeah, Dinah, remember that she, the son of Shechem, came and had relations with her and wanted to take her as wife. And Jacob didn't do too much about that except for get angry at his two sons for getting angry, right? Remember that? Because what they did was, to revenge them, they convinced all of those men to get circumcised, and while they were in the pains of circumcision, they came there and they killed all the men. And we can see that in Genesis 34, I think it is. And what is the response? What's going to happen to them because of that? That maybe the birthright would have went down to Simeon next, or Levi after that. But what does it say that he's going to do? He says, I will disperse them in Jacob, and I will scatter them in Israel. Well, here's the deal. We could look in Joshua chapter 19, where we look and we see the land that they get. As a matter of fact, you see on the map up here, can you see Simeon where he's at? He's in the southern part. Do you see where that's at? He's in yellow. Yeah, down towards the bottom. What is it all surrounded by?
Judah.
It's also surrounded by desert. Because what's the thing that's over there nearby it? That's the Dead Sea. And it's the Dead Sea for a reason. That's the place where you can lay down and float, because it's all salt that's in there, because everything's dead that's there. It's because everything around there is just mountain, or it is just rocks and dirt and dust. That's all and sand. That's all that is there. Simeon is there in the midst of Judah, and basically what God says in Joshua, when Joshua goes and gives all the land to everyone, he says to Simeon, well, I'm going to give you an area that's kind of in the midst of this, and you're kind of going to share it with Judah. He's just kind of scattered around. By the way, in any map that you'll ever see, there is only 12 tribes, right? But wait, two of them are Ephraim and Manasseh, which makes 13 because there is no Joseph up there. We'll talk about Joseph because actually on the list, sometimes when it's talking about the 12 tribes, Joseph's on there. He takes the place of Ephraim. But anyhow, there is one tribe that's missing.
Levi.
And what happens is that God blesses Levi. There is going to be some really famous people come out of Levi because it's the line of the priests, right? We'll get into that in a second, yeah. So, Moses was a Levite. Aaron was a Levite. Yeah, all of these people. I think that Elizabeth and Zechariah were both Levites. Yeah. God never gave them land. Now, God's going to turn that around and make it into a blessing, but he never gives Levi land, just like it says here in the passage. They ended up living in 48 cities that were called the cities of refuge that would be scattered all over the place where they would minister to the people all over the place as the priest. Sounds like Joseph's predictions, prophecies, are pretty straight on so far, right? We'll see if the rest of them are next week. Alrighty. Any questions? All right. Kemp, do you mind closing in prayer for us?
Lord, to open your book and to see how you have moved through all the centuries of this time, Lord, we take lessons from it as we behave. Our behavior is important to the Lord. And also that we can see, Lord, how you are faithful through the years. So we thank you, Lord, tonight for this lesson tonight and pray in Jesus' name for our dismissal.
Amen. Amen.